So, here's my story, right? When I was born, it was discovered at the point where I was born that I had my disability, spina bifida. And my parents were told many things about what that may or may not entail for me as I grew older. And one of the things that they said was that your baby, sorry to say, is never, ever going to walk. Spoiler alert, they were wrong. just to help you out on that one, but they were wrong. But here's the thing. My parents, like so many others, could have quite easily gone down the route of, oh, well, that's really not what we hoped for or prayed for or whatever, but okay, fair enough. If that's what we have to deal with, we'll get on with it and we'll find the best way to deal with that and just move on. My parents didn't do that. My parents just didn't accept what was given to them and just move on. They challenged it. And the way that they did that, there were several things that they did. Now, when I was born, my feet were, I had no control over them. They were just left floppy. So in no way was I able to put any weight on them, even if I tried to walk. So the first thing that happened was that my feet were locked into a position as they currently are now. I've still got no ability to move them, but they don't go anywhere. So at least it can support a weight if need be. So that was the first thing. The second thing, which I was so delighted by, is that they sent me for hours and hours and months of physiotherapy. But, you know, that's what they did. They pushed and pushed. They challenged the thought that I would never walk. And so for several years, I went through rounds and rounds of physiotherapy, and gradually things started to improve a little bit here and there. And it got to the point where at the age of like 7-ish, 8, somewhere around there, I was now able to take some steps using walking sticks. I had two little wooden walking sticks that went everywhere with me, and that's how I would support myself, and I could kind of shuffle in my own way. So you would think that that's kind of the end of my how did I learn to walk story. But actually, no, there's one further step, because as you can see, I don't have walking sticks with me today. I confess I walk in a rather interesting fashion, but it's what it is, and it's where I've got to. So the last step was, as a child, when I was a child, we used to, most years, in sort of July, August time, go on a Christian camp that sometimes my dad would help to organise and run. And this one particular year, I can't exactly remember, I was probably about 8, something like that. This angelic person that you see before you had obviously done something fairly naughty, and I really can't tell you what it was, and had been told off by my mum and dad. So I was in a bit of a grump, if I'm honest. And so off I went, I picked my sticks up and stormed out of the tent or whatever we were in at the time, and off I strolled, saying all sorts of lovely things under my breath as an 8-year-old, as you can do, I guess, about who my parents were and what I thought about them. So there was this moat in this camp, and I'd walked around the side of the moat and found myself a place to be and was throwing little rocks and stuff into the moat, being rather rude about my parents, probably. And in my fit of anger and frustration and the injustice of it all, I ended up throwing my sticks in the moat. Which, on reflection, wasn't the best thing I've ever done, if I'm honest. But what it meant was, I'm now sitting around the other side of the moat. Nobody's around, particularly, because they're, you know, doing other things. And I have to now figure out a way in which I can get back to my tent. So, through a combination of crawling a bit, standing up, taking a few steps, falling back down again, standing up, taking a few more steps, falling back down again, crawling a bit, trying to avoid the moat myself, eventually I made it back to my tent. And the simple reality was, they were my first steps. Unaided, in my own fashion, in my own way, at the age of 8 or whatever it was. That is how I learned to walk. So, why do I tell you that? Well, you have to wait till later on to find out. Okay, so, move forward, like 30-ish years, give or take one or two, maybe. we're now in a position where, a couple of weeks ago, I don't know if you saw or heard, that Stephen Fry was interviewed and said some rather interesting things about God. I don't know how many of you saw it, but I've got the quote here, so I'll read you what he said. So the question was, what would you say to God if you were to meet him? And Stephen Fry said, I'll say, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world that is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I would say. Heavy stuff. In response, I read a quote from the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, and he said this. It's interesting that already in the Psalms and the Book of Job, you're beginning to have that kind of protest voice within religious communities. It would be very, very stupid and insensitive person who never felt that. But to me, that's what's mysterious, is the fact that people in the heart of suffering, people who are alongside children with bone cancer, still somehow maintain a faith, a trust of some kind. And that has to be mysterious. That has to be something that makes one draw back a little bit from simply saying, well, it's all God's fault and that's it. And I'd also rather like to hope that if Stephen Fry actually met God, he'd wait for a reply. And it was that bit that I thought, that is a great response to what Stephen Fry said. But the back and forth kind of got me thinking a bit as to what is it that my non-Christian friends think about God? Who do they say God is? So along with widening the question to my Christian friends also, I asked them. I sent them a text message in this last week and asked exactly that. Who do you say God is? Now, Andy will be thrilled to know that many of my Christian friends, some of which are in this church, came up with some great responses. It's brilliant. You're doing a good job. The suggestion is from them that God is sovereign, that he's creator and friend and father and the love of their life and their everything and their purpose for being. There were some amazing, uplifting Christian responses. But I guess it's fairly obvious that my non-Christian friends didn't really respond in the same way. Now, some suggested that there is no God, that it's God is a human construct brought about to guide our moral choices. Some suggested, actually, that they thought there was a God, but probably hadn't spent much time figuring that out for themselves. And if they did, kind of came to the conclusion that they didn't really know how they and God fitted somehow. And then there were a few also that came up with the same sort of stuff that Stephen Fry did, suggesting ultimately that if there's a God, then he's just utterly, utterly mean and evil, and they had no time for him. So it's got me thinking. What can I talk about this morning? And what we're going to do for the next couple of minutes is we're going to put a particular statement on trial. And there will be a prosecution and a defense for the statement. And the prosecution will use the world that we live in to make its case. And the defense will use the Bible to make its case in support of the statement. So here's the statement. Where's the question? Is God almighty, all-knowing, and all-loving? That's the question. So I will read you the transcript of the trial, because there's quite a lot of facts and figures, and I'll forget them if I don't. The prosecution start by using the world to make their case. And a representative from the United Nations Office of Disaster Risk Reduction is the first person to take the stand. The prosecution asks, "Do you think that God is almighty?" The response was, "No, I don't." "In your expert view, why is that?" "The world that God is meant to have created is too much of a fragile thing. Between 2003 and 2012, the average reported amount of natural disasters came to 388 a year. The average reported death toll as a result of these events was 106,654 a year. The average amount of people impacted in some way by these reported natural disasters was 216 million people a year. And the average cost to the world economy as a result of all of these natural disasters was $156 billion. Does any of that sound like there is an almighty God in control of our world to you? If there is, then what is he playing at?" And with that, the witness stepped down. The second witness for the prosecution was an expert from ukcrimestats.com. "Do you think God is all-knowing?" "No, I don't." "And in your expert opinion, why is that?" "The data that I have researched for December 2014 suggests that the amount of reported crimes in the UK were as follows. Antisocial behaviour crimes, 127,892. Robbery crimes, 4,305 for December of last year. Burglary crimes, 36,240. Vehicle crimes, 74,117. And other crimes of other natures, 151,464. Not to mention all of those crimes that go unreported. Why would an all-knowing God allow the human race, who find it so hard to be civil to each other and treat each other with respect, why would he allow them to have free rein in such a way that leads to the breakdown of so many of our societies? That doesn't seem like the actions of an all-knowing God to me. And he steps down. The final witness for the prosecution is an analyst from globalissues.org, because that's where I found my stats. The prosecutor asks, "Do you think that God is all love?" "No, I don't." "In your expert opinion, as a data analyst at globalissues.org, what makes you say that?" "Our data just does not support such a claim. The number of children living in poverty today is over 1 billion. That's one out of every two. Approximately 790 million people in the developing world are still chronically undernourished. And less than 1% of what the world spent every year on weapons was needed to put every child into school by the year 2000, and yet it didn't happen. If there is an all-loving God, then where is he when this world so sorely needs him?" And the prosecution rests. So the defense set out their case. And the defense witness is a biblical scholar with many years' experience of unpacking the texts of the Bible. And the defense counsel asks, "Do you believe that God is almighty, even in the face of such a fragile world in which we live? He said, yes, I do. And in your expert opinion, why is that? He says, I have faith in the authenticity of the Bible. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. It is my belief after many years of study that God is not to blame for the broken nature of our world. It is my opinion that God allows things to happen for reasons it may not always be possible for me to understand. But that is a very different thing to him willfully causing them himself. So do you believe God to be all-knowing then? Yes, I do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, it says, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. People of this world can never expect to understand the complexities of God. It is meant to be that way. It is right that we look at our society, see the violence, see the hatred, the general lack of respect for others, the poor conditions, and question it. But nothing of these circumstances changes my view that God sees all and knows all, and it is just as Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, what God has planned for people who love him is more than their eyes have ever seen or their ears have ever heard. It has never even entered their minds. The defense comes back with one last question. Okay, so that verse mentions love, and it brings us to my last thought. Do you believe that God is an all-loving God? Yes, of course I do. Perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible gives the perfect response to such a question. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God is love. What greater act of love has there ever been than this? So, the defense has made a case. At this point, though, there's a bit of a sense in the room that there's a hung jury, that half the people watching in the galleries and half the jury kind of fall on either side. But the defense has one more trick up its sleeve, and they call their surprise star witness. And the doors at the back of the court open, and a lone figure walks in and walks down the aisle. And as the figure makes his way partway down the aisle, people in and around begin to see who it is. And the star witness that the defense have called is you. And as you walk down the aisle, probably scared to death at the enormity of stuff that's on your shoulders, you look around at your surroundings and you find the jury. And sitting right in the back corner of the jury is your neighbor, or your friend, or your family member that hasn't quite figured out who God is to them yet. And you go and approach the judge, and he takes control of the circumstance, because it's quite unusual. And he has one simple question for you. Who do you say that God is? How do you respond? Is it by saying, God is someone I think about once a week when I go to church? Sometimes I might be reminded of him when I'm going through a bit of a bad patch. But usually I come to the conclusion that it must be his fault that life is so hard. When I'm happy and content or successful, if I remember to think about him at all, then I just think how proud he must be that I'm getting on with my life through my strengths and my gifts. He's once in a while someone that I have a bit of time for. But to be fair, I'm quite busy. I know I should try and make him the centre of my world, but to be honest, I'm not sure I really succeed. Oh, wait a minute. Are you telling me that other people are going to hear this, not just you, Judge? Oh, well, in that case, God's brilliant. He's the centre of my world. Or do you respond and say, God is my creator, the reason for my being. He is the strength behind my marching on through dark times, even when I can't see the light. God is my first celebratory port of call in all of my triumphs and all of my successes, because it is He who has gifted me with the ability to do what I do. He is my constant companion through life. He is always treading my path with me, other than when I tire and He carries me. My God is almighty, all-knowing, all-loving, friend and father. My God is my hope for tomorrow. He is my everything. Without Him, my life has no meaning and I am lost. I love Him. When you are sworn in to court, which will you have to say? So my non-Christian friends, do they have a point when they express who they believe God to be? Well, the hung jury is the population of our world. And it has been that for a long time. But do they have a point? No, I don't think they do. But what I want to say is, have they encountered the star witness? They've got a view that is from the world. And that's sometimes as far as they're going to take it. But have they encountered the star witness? Has your neighbour encountered the star witness? Your friend? Your family member? Why did I start by telling you about how I learnt to walk? Well, the simple reality is that you only can make a correct judgment when you have the complete picture. Now, the doctors told my parents that I would never walk, and they based it on some brilliant stuff, some huge learning, some huge experience, but they were not in the full facts. What did they miss? They missed who my parents were, the drive they had, the fact that my mum was a trained nurse and had some knowledge herself and wanted to push that. They missed the thought that I would be able to find a physiotherapist that was in the right place at the right time for me, being able to give me the right treatment to enable me to progress. They missed the stupid, angry little boy that decided to throw his sticks in a moat. And they missed that God would have His say. You only get judgments right when you have the complete picture. And for me, only God can provide it. So today, are you willing to be His star witness? To those that you work with on a daily basis, to the person down the street, the family member who has drifted away from God, to the person you haven't met yet, that God will deliberately place you alongside to journey with them, to help guide them to truth. If you believe that you have a big enough picture with which to make a difference for God, then doesn't He deserve your very best efforts? My non-Christian friends, believe their statements of who God is. The world in which we live in and many other things have made that so. Have they got a point? How will they ever know until they spend time with you? Can you be the deciding factor in helping someone make a judgment on who God is? Can you be the star witness that those you journey with deserve? Can you journey deeper into God's strength and forfeit your own to do this? If you can, then not only will you guide someone to truth, but you will feel truly blessed and humbled to be part of the defense team. It's big stuff. But here's the thought. This is in God's strength. We are charged with going out into the world and making disciples of all men. What is going to be your vision? I don't have an answer. I have a question. Bless you.